Now we come to a little psalm. That's Psalm 11 here. It's a psalm of David, and we are told it's to the chief musician. We do not know what circumstances, though, under which it was written, but, of course, it came out of the persecution and the trials in the life of David. And this is a wonderful little psalm. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? This is today what the psychologists will tell you, what many people tell you, sometimes the doctor. What you need to do is to get away from your problems. Get away from here and go off somewhere else. What you need is a rest. Get away from the present circumstances. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Get away from it all. My friend, that doesn't solve the thing. A very wonderful housekeeper years ago in the South said to her mistress, who was complaining and whining, and she wanted to get away from it all. And she says, what are you trying to get away from? You want to get away from this beautiful home? You want to get away from these lovely children you have? You want to get away from a wonderful husband? No matter where you go, you're going to have to lug yourself along. And my friend, you can never run away from yourself. How true that was. And they were telling David, flee as a bird to your mountain. I won't solve your problems, friends. I'm sorry, but that's not the way they're solved. Now, the question has always been, when did David write this psalm? It's called a Psalm of David. It's a very brief psalm. And obviously, it was composed at a time when David was under pressure and persecution. And just when that was, it's difficult to identify. But Pironi has said this, and I'd like to give an extended quotation from him in light of the fact that I do not think anyone would call him a sound interpreter. He would come in the field of liberalism. But listen to what he says. And if he says this, I'm sure that most of us could go a little farther with it. Listen to it. The singer is in danger of his life, and timorous and faint-hearted counselors would fain persuade him to seek safety in flight. But full of unshaken faith in God, he rejects their counsel, believing that Jehovah, the righteous king, though he tries his servants, does not forsake them. Not the righteous, but the wicked have need to fear. The psalm is so short and so general in its character that it's not easy to say to what circumstances in David's life it should be referred. The choice seems, however, to lie between his persecution by Saul and the rebellion of his son Absalom. Dalich decides for the last and thinks the counsel, flee to your mountain, comes from the mouth of friends who are anxious to persuade the king to betake himself, as he had before done when hunted by Saul, to the rocks of the wild goats. It is in favor, to some extent, of this view that the expression in verse 3, when the foundations are destroyed, points to a time when lawful authority was subverted. And may I say that I think that's a remarkable statement coming from a liberal. And this is one time, and you can mark it down, that I agree with a liberal. I think this psalm has reference, actually, to the time he fled from Absalom. And again, here's another expression from the heart of this great king, David. Now listen to him again. In the Lord put I my trust, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Get away from it all. Now, I believe today that in our mechanical society and very monotonous culture, where you can sit in an automobile for 7 hours on a freeway, and it is very monotonous driving. Flying in an airplane today is a wonderful experience, but after you've been across the country and around the world, it really gets monotonous just to sit up there in a bus that's got big wheels. You're way up in the air, and there's not much to see up there, not much to do. My feeling is that it's very wonderful for a person to get away to a restful place, away from the noise of the traffic and the busy life and the noise of the city today, and to be out where he can rest and relax. I don't think that that would be harmful at all. But if you're trying to run away from your problems, and you're trying to run away from a situation that you ought to face, why, it's not good advice. And if you're running away because of fear, and there are a great many were counseling David to run away and to actually get out of the country in that day. They were the ones that were very much afraid. And the reason for it was that here was this son of his actually seeking his life. And we read in verse 2, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart." In other words, those that were following Absalom now, they were willing to kill David, and they would have had they had the opportunity. And there was great bitterness on both sides. And finally, when Absalom joined battle with his father David, David didn't leave the land, you see. David retreated where he could reconnoiter. And then he came against his son and those that were aligned with him. And David gave specific instructions to his three captains. He says, "Remember my boy Absalom. Don't harm him. I want him saved." And Absalom made a big mistake fighting David and the veterans that were with him, because David was a seasoned warrior, and he knew all the tricks of the trade. He knew how to fight out yonder in the woods and in the mountains and in the valleys. And Absalom and his men were not as experienced, and they lost. And the bitterness was on David's side, too, not in David's heart, but Joab, one of his captains. He said, "That boy that's caused David such heartbreak and now leading this rebellion, and he'd kill all of us, including his own father." And when Joab had the opportunity, I tell you, he put a dart through him and killed the boy. There was bitterness on that side, you see. And this is what broke David's heart. I don't think David ever recovered from that. And when Absalom took over and David fled from Jerusalem, law and order had disappeared. And no longer was the worship of the living and true God. And the question is, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's still a good question. It's a good question today when the authority of the Word of God is being challenged on every hand. We have the new morality, which actually is old sin, which the Bible has condemned from the very beginning. And the question is, what can the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you what the righteous can do, what the psalmist tells us. Listen to this. The Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the children of man. He's testing. God is watching us today. And friends, the only place to turn is to him. That's what the righteous can do. When the foundations are taken out from down here, then you have God to cling to. Abraham reached that place. When it says Abraham believed God, it means Abraham just threw his arms around God, held on, he believed God. And these are days when we can believe God and hold on to him. And I say it's time for many of us who can't sing to at least say the hallelujah chorus. How wonderful God is. Now, verse 5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, or testeth the righteous, but the wicked and him who loveth violence, his soul hateth." God's going to make the distinction. God knows whose are his, and he tests those that are his own. Maybe he's testing you. He's tested me, and doesn't mean he hates us, but he's testing us for our good, his glory. But the wicked that loveth violence, God hates him. And this idea that God is just lovey-dovey, you better read the Psalms again. God hates the wicked that hold on to their wickedness. And I don't think God loves the devil. I think God hates him. And he hates those that have no notion of turning to God. Now, very frankly, don't like this distinction that I hear today. Oh, God loves the sinner, but he hates his sin. My friend, God has loved you so much, he gave his son to die for you. But if you persist in your sin and continue in that sin, you are the enemy of God, and God is your enemy. Let's make that very clear today. God wants to save you and will save you. But until you turn to him, and when you turn to him, you will forsake your iniquity and your sin. And until then, may I say to you, this idea today that God is a lovey-dovey and he's a sentimental old gentleman from Georgia, you're wrong. He's not that at all. Now he goes on to say here, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. You see, the cup of iniquity is filling up today. God's letting it fill up. He's not doing anything right now. The wicked prosper today. He makes it rain on the unjust as well as the just. In fact, it looks to me like they get more rain than anybody else. And this is their day. And the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Friends, this is a marvelous psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. And it reveals here in a very wonderful way that in a time of trouble, when the foundations are removed, and they are today, we're to look from earth to heaven. We're to look to him. And what a wonderful picture this is.